Genesis chapter 20, let's begin reading verse number 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Does that sound familiar to you? Is this deja vu all over again, as Yogi would say? But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, 'She is my sister'? And she, even she herself, said, 'He is my brother.' In the integrity of my heart, innocency of my hands, have I done this." And God said unto him in a dream, "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, that know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. And Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, "What hast thou done unto us, and what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done." And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What sawest thou, that thou hast done this thing?" And Abraham said, "Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. It came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, 'This is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother.' And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servant and women servant and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, "Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." And unto Sarah he said, "Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other." Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, if you will, Genesis chapter 21, if you'll notice, if you have a topical Bible or a note Bible of some kind, you may see that chapter 21 deals with the birth of Isaac, and we have already covered that. Then verse 9 through 16, the bondsman and her son cast out. And we've dealt with the Isaac-Ishmael issue. Now, if you will, though, look at verse number 22, and we see again where we pick up the story of Abraham and Abimelech. And this is what we're going to teach on this morning, Abraham and Abimelech. Verse 22, and it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, "God is with thee in all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast journeyed." And Abraham said, "I will swear." And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, "I want not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today." And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, "What mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves?" And he said, "For these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well." Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of the host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Heavenly Father, we do want to pray for our dear brother, Brother Dennis Scales. Pray, Lord, that you'd be with him this morning. Lord, he's facing some physical problems. Lord, they're trying to get to the bottom of this. You know exactly what's wrong. I pray, Lord, that you'd cause the Sister Bonnie and Brother Dennis to have discernment. The doctors and nurses have discernment so we can find out what's going on. Pray for others also, Lord. I know that in a church this size, there's never just one person that has a physical need. And I pray for each and every one, Lord, that needs a healing hand from heaven, that healing touch from heaven. Be beside those that are suffering, Lord, and give them not only healing, but encouragement. We pray now, Lord, as we focus on the Bible this morning, that you'll teach us. David wrote, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And Lord, we have to have the agent and the energy of the Holy Spirit of God in order to open our eyes to spiritual things. Lord, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Lord. And so, Lord, we need the Spirit of God teaching our spirit, our reborn spirit, if we're going to learn the Bible. So I pray that you'd allow that to happen, Lord. Help me to say what I ought to, and dwell on the things I ought to, and to move on what I ought to. And I pray that you'd just be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn here on before we lose this auditorium. Abimelech, Abraham and Abimelech. Well, I was very tempted. I'm sorry to admit this. I'm very tempted when I got to chapter 20 to want to jump over it and go to chapter number 21 and teach on the birth of Isaac. I felt like I've already taught this. But I suppose if God saw fit to put it in there again, probably it's because there's some things we ought to look at. And so I said, all right, I guess I'll just have to study hard and see what this is all about. Abraham and Abimelech. Abraham and Abimelech. Who is Abimelech? Well, let me just say this. Abimelech, you'll see that title because it's more of a title than a name. It will appear often in the scriptures. The title of Abimelech was a common title for the king or ruler of the Philistines. Just like we would call the ruler of Egypt, Pharaoh, although there were several pharaohs, or we would do the same thing then with Abimelech as far as a title, a common title for the king or ruler of the Philistines. This is what was the king of Gerar, and he ruled over the land of the Philistines. Now, remember that because we're going to go back now to verse number 1. I want you to think about this. I told you that this, a very similar instance, had already happened once to Abraham. Let me just give you this to think about, and I think that we'll loosely apply this as we go through the story. The first time that Abraham got out of the will of God as far as geographically, do you remember what country he went to? What country did he go to? Very good, Egypt. Now, Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of what? The world. Very good. Now, the second time that Abraham gets out of the will of God is because he goes to the land of the Philistines. Now, the Philistines, I want you to write this down or remember this in the back of your mind somewhere, because we, I think, are well-versed and well-taught that Egypt is a type of the world, but the Philistines in the Bible is always a type of the flesh or the power of the flesh. And can I say this, folks? What Abraham had a problem with, we can look and say, what in the world is he doing? But the honest truth is, those are the two things that drag us down and get us out of the will of God quicker than any other two things. It's not somebody else. It's not the circumstances of life. It's the world, and it's allure, and it's our own stinking flesh. Our own stinking flesh, more times than not. You know, Dad said it, other preachers have said it. He said, get up in the morning, look in the mirror, and you're looking at the person you'll have the most trouble with all day long. And I've got to say to that, amen. And so we see that Abraham got out of the will of God by going to Egypt. He went into the world, and because of that, we saw the baggage that he picked up. We saw the effect it had on Lot. We've seen the effect that it had as far as him bringing Hagar back with him. Now he journeys out again of the will of God. Now, remember what Genesis chapter 19 was all about. I want you to listen very carefully to this, folks, because these are not stale old truths that doesn't have anything to do with me because I'm 20 or 22 or 25 or 35 or whatever age you are. And you know what? That's just old antique stories for antique people, and it doesn't make any difference in my life. Yes, it makes a difference today in your life. Now listen to me. Let me teach you something real quick before we get into the chapter. Genesis chapter 19, something happened. We just studied it. What was the main story of Genesis chapter 19? Destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Good, good. Three of you are awake. I'm excited about this. Makes me feel so successful as a teacher when I spent 2 weeks on Genesis 19 and 3. If you know what it's about. Genesis 19. I know. I'm giving you time. I know it's hard to wake up in the morning. Genesis chapter 19. The destruction of Sodom. Wait a minute. Who prayed to God and even negotiated and interceded to God for Sodom and Gomorrah to be delivered? All righty. I want you to listen to me. Look right up here and let this sink in your heart. If you're not careful, you'll go to God and you'll intercede to God and pray for something. And you know what? That prayer will not be answered. And you'll backslide as a result. And I think that that is the reason that right after verse number 38 of Genesis chapter 19, we find chapter 20, verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence towards the south country. Remember, he's going down. Now listen to me. You know what your old flesh will tell you? He's listening to the flesh. He's heading towards the flesh. Your flesh will tell you God doesn't love you. Your flesh will tell you, see, it doesn't pay to serve God. It doesn't pay to do without all that you've done without. It doesn't pay to pray. It doesn't work. Prayer doesn't work. Yes, prayer works. My goodness sakes, prayer works. You know something, folks? We have got to remember that when we pray, Jesus set before us that great pattern of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus came to God and Jesus asked God very specifically for a certain request. As a matter of fact, he repeated that request three times. And he said this, he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He was looking at the cross, and he wasn't just looking, folks, at the physical suffering of the cross. I think for the Son of God, I think he was looking at that fact that he was going to have to become sin. And folks, I don't think we can understand as sinners how foreign it is for a holy God to have to become sin. So for three different times, he said, "Let this cup pass from me." But then he always closed his prayer by saying, "Nevertheless." Boy, that's a very, very important word. That ought to be a part of the prayers of God's people. "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And folks, listen to me. Prayer's not some magic wand or crystal ball or abracadabra of magical words that makes God do whatever we command him to do. Prayer is asking. Prayer is a request. And we've got to be careful that even our prayers fall within the perfect will of God. Now, I will tell you this. This is how I approach prayer. You say, "Brother Jerry, why pray then if God's going to do whatever he wants to anyway?" I think God sometimes, I can show you in the Bible where God, in response to a man's prayer, changed his mind and changed his direction. Now I know we can get really deep into this right now. And I don't think God, Bible says God changes not. Well, I think God knew from eternity past that he was going to make that change. But he did it in the response to the prayers of men. Amen. And so this is how I approach things. I'll tell you this. This might help you. Me and God don't always agree. What I want and what is his perfect will isn't always the same thing. I mean, I've never stood beside the bed of a loved one and said, "Lord, I always pray for healing. I never pray for God to take them." Are you listening? I mean, I there's a lot of things that I prayed, and you know what? God just simply said, "Listen, my will at this time is for this to be done." And folks, listen to me. If you're not careful, you'll pray and ask God for something that's very important to you. And God won't answer that prayer, or God will say, "That's not within my perfect will. I know what you're asking. You can't see what I see. This has to happen. This needs to happen for my will to be performed." And by the way, we're even going to see in this chapter some of the reasons why that needed to happen. But I want you to remember that, because if we're not careful, our old flesh will talk us into all kinds of things, especially when something happens in our life that's traumatic. Remember, Abraham stood off and watched the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah come up. He watched that in Genesis chapter number 19, and now we see him heading south. Now let's hurry on. Well, there's a lot to cover in these two chapters. We'll go as far as we can. All right, we see then that Abraham then makes a deal with Sarah. and has made this deal. This was an ongoing deal that apparently they made from the time they left. The king of Gerar, or the king of the Philistines, in this chapter, he exercised the right claimed by eastern princes of collecting all the beautiful women of the dominions into their harems. And because of that, he sent for and took Sarah. And the princes, or the kings of the east, saw that this as their right. If they saw in their jurisdiction a beautiful woman, and she was unmarried, and he wanted to claim her into his harem, then he just simply did that. Now, Abraham could have just stopped this whole thing by simply saying, "That's my wife." But he was afraid that then he would be killed so that she would be unmarried and taken into the harem. And so Abraham, out of fear, chose to make a deal with Sarah. And when they did this twice. They went to Egypt. And you know what? You won't have to make these compromises if you just stay in the will of God. What are you doing there anyway, Abraham? What were you doing in Egypt anyway? What are you doing in the land of the Philistines anyway? God came and got you and said, "Go into a land that I will show you." And he showed you that land. Remember the altar at Bethel? Remember when you knew and spoke with God and God said, "Look to the east, west, north, and south. This is all yours. What are you doing? Where are you?" You see, that's the bad part about getting out of the will of God. It's the bad part about leaving the perfect will of God is, you know what? All of a sudden, if you go to the world, you got to start playing by the world's rules. You go and start letting the flesh dictate. And next thing you know, you're dealing with the rules that the flesh lays out. And they're not the same as God's rules. Now look at verse number 3. I like the first two words. Maybe you should underline them. But God. But God. You know what, folks? Sometimes, by the way, 43 times in the Bible, you'll find those two words beside each other. But God. You know, sometimes, no matter what we do, God's decided that something else should happen. And he just steps in and changes the course of things. He just steps in and changes the course of things. Verse 3, "But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife.'" He appeared to Abimelech in a dream by night. By the way, God used this mode of communication and self-revelation towards heathen kings often in the Bible. Remember when Pharaoh had his dreams? God spoke to him in a dream during the night, and Joseph came and interpreted those dreams. Remember Nebuchadnezzar, that heathen king? He had a dream. In this time frame, this dispensation, God a lot of times revealed himself to heathen, pagan rulers through a dream. And so we see him use that same mode today. He says, "But behold, thou art a dead man." What that literally is saying, behold thyself dying. Look at yourself dying. I want you to notice verse 17, jump over there. "So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children." Whatever this plague that had come upon the house of Abimelech was killing Abimelech, was killing his wives. It didn't just prevent them from having children, it was killing them. He literally was saying there, "Behold thyself dying. Behold, thou art a dead man. You are way well on your way to dying." He said, "You better take an account what I'm doing in your life." God showed up and then began to explain to him why this plague was coming into his life. And he said, "For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." Now, look up here a minute. Let me explain to you what the rest of this chapter is about. This is the sense that I get. And I want to challenge us as people of God. Here's the indictment that this chapter lays on our doorstep. Do unsaved heathen men in this community, gentlemen, have more integrity than Christian men? I think this is what this entire chapter is laying at our doorstep. And we could sit here and look at Abimelech, and we're going to take him, we're going to put him under the microscope. And by the way, he was a heathen king. But you know what? He acted in this chapter with more integrity than Abraham. Now, I'm just telling you, I think this is the overwhelming thing that God brought to my heart when I was studying this chapter. Ladies, is it possible that there are ladies in this community that are unsaved and yet they have more character, more integrity, more innocency of hands than God's ladies? Are there teenagers in this community? And we can talk about how horrible teenagers are. But even in the world, not all teens are horrible. They may be unsaved, but they're not all horrible. Wouldn't it be a shame if there were teenagers that never darkened the door of a church and yet they had more integrity and honesty and decency about them than the teenagers that come to the house of God every single week? And I think what this chapter's saying to us is, here's Abimelech and here's Abraham. And God takes a chapter and a half and says, let's just watch these two men. Let's compare these two men. And woe unto us if we conduct ourselves as Christians in such a way that the world's level of integrity is here and our level of integrity is here. The world's level of honesty is here and our level of honesty is here. Folks, listen to me. We can't be under the world. We shouldn't even be equal with the world. As Christians, we should live in such a way that we properly represent the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do and everything that we say. And so this chapter is not so much about godliness as we're going to see, as it is about integrity. Integrity. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that word today. Abimelech, he said, if you look at verse 4 through 5, he presents his defense to God. Verse 4, he says, Abimelech had not come near her. And by the way, one of the reasons I think that he hadn't, even though she was a part of his harem, was because of whatever this plague or disease was, I think was affecting all of them and preventing this from happening. God can put anything he wants to prevent whatever he wants to happen. You say, why do you point that out? Watch this. Think about how big this is. In the previous couple chapters, God told Abraham that Sarah was going to miraculously conceive through Abraham. He listens to the flesh, gets out of the will of God. Do you understand how disastrous this could have been? Do you understand that if Abraham, how foolish of an act this was? Do you realize that Abraham could have put himself in a situation where the seed of Isaac was questioned as far as whether it was from Abraham or not? And God, listen, I'm going to tell you something. There's some things that is simply the will of God, and God is not going to let even a backslidden prophet get in the way of. And he said, listen, I've got a plan for Isaac. I'm raising up a promised seed, and nothing's going to stop that. So, but God just stepped in. And he says, I'll afflict everybody in that house, and I'll afflict Abimelech, and you know what? They won't be able to do what they want to do, and I'm going to stop it right here, and I'm going to appear to this man under a dream. Now, why is God having to go to these extremes? Because of a backslidden prophet. Because of a backslidden prophet. And so Abimelech's defense is very simple. Can I share this with you? He says this. Lord, verse 4, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Now, what does he mean also? Think about that word. What do you think he means when he said also there? He was not just fearful of what God was going to do to him. He was fearful of what he was going to do to his entire nation. Now, why would he have such a fear of God? Are you thinking? What was in the previous chapter? That's exactly right. And I don't think Abraham was the only one that watched the smoke of Sodom and Gomorrah go up. I don't know how far away this was, whether or not they could see it, whether or not they were affected by the residue of what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah or not. But I guarantee you this, word spread. Now, listen to me. Every once in a while, I can show you this in the New Testament. I can show you this in the book of Acts. I can show you this in America. Every once in a while, God does something horrific as an act of judgment to scare the dickens out of God's people and to scare the dickens out of even the lost pagan world. You know, 9/11 scared us for about, 6 months? We're getting so calloused anymore. Didn't even scare a lot of people. God sends Katrina. Literally, folks, you know, it's amazing what the news doesn't. You know all those folks, a lot of those folks that were trapped down there? You know what? They were given ample warning and were told to get out of there. And some of them, because it was the pre-celebration, they had the evening before it hit, they were up and down. What's the name of the street there? Bourbon Street? You've been there. What's the name? They were up and down. No, yeah. They were up and down Bourbon Street. Listen, they were drinking and blaspheming God and toasting Hurricane Katrina. Now, why didn't that make the news? Where was those reporters? Why didn't they put that on the TV set? And you know what, folks? We just shake our fist in God's face long enough. You know what? God's a merciful, long-suffering God. But every once in a while, God just said, all right, you want a little taste of it? I'll give you a little taste of it. You begging for it, I'll just let you have a little. Now, listen, I didn't mean everybody that was affected by that was that type of a person. That's why it's so sad. The Bible says judgment reigns upon the just and the unjust alike. And sometimes wicked men make not only suffer for their sin, but they make other people suffer for their sin. Well, we could go a long way there, couldn't we? But Abimelech was fearful of Jehovah God. You know why? Because he had heard about what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm thinking about Ananias and Sapphira in the early church. Say, why in the world would God make such a public example? Because every once in a while, better think about this, Blessed Hope. Young people, we got some young people pulling some real good ones around here. Young adults, you better be fearful that God may just decide to use you as an example to spread fear in the church. Well, so-and-so did it, and they got away with it. So-and-so did it, God, they got away with it. So-and-so did it, and they got away with it. I'm going to do it. Well, you know what? You may be the one that God just says, let me just make an example of you so that there'll be fear again in the church. Right. What I'm saying, folks, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And here we have a pagan king. Now, think about this. Who did fear God. I want you to remember that because in verse 11, Abraham said this, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. You know what? He thought it, but it wasn't true. The fear of God was in that place. And I'll show you that that's true. It just wasn't Abimelech, it was all the people. He said this. He said, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she's my sister, and she even her said, he is my brother. He said, man, they lied to me. Listen, God, you can't judge me for this. This is supposed to be your prophet. This is supposed to be your people. And they're lying to me and they put me in this situation. Then he said this, for I also withheld the... He said, in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands have I done this thing. Now there's two little phrases there you ought to underline in your Bible. Because Abimelech, even though he was a heathen king, he had a fear of God. Fear of God. Now, you can fear God and not be saved. But he had a fear of respect of God. And he said this. He said, I acted out of the integrity of my heart. Now think about this. Integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hands. Now there is the example of Abimelech. And here's Abraham. He's come into a country he shouldn't have come to. He's given into the flesh. While he's there, he's lying, misrepresenting God. And then he lets his wife be taken into a harem of a wicked king. Just to save his own skin. Now, again, here's what God's saying to me. Jerry Ross, you cannot have less integrity than the world has. We can't afford to backslide. Well, I just backslid for a little while. Well, you know, in that little while, you can cause a lot of lost people to never want to turn to Jesus Christ. You can convince a lot of lost people not to ever be saved. We can't afford a letdown. Men, we cannot afford moral problems at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Now you keep your eyes on your wife. Wives, you keep your eyes on your husband. You stay in love with each other. Are you listening to me? Young people that are yet unmarried, we can't afford moral breakdowns at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. We can't afford it. You know why? Because there's a lost world out there. And if some of them can make it to the altar pure, I suppose maybe Christian young people ought to make it to the altar pure. And it's a shame if they have more integrity than we have. And so think about these things and let them speak to your heart. Abimelech's defense was this. He had a fear of God because he heard about Sodom. He said, my nation, called his nation a righteous nation. I don't know, maybe they'd had a little touch of revival since all this happened because they were scared. He said, I acted in the integrity of my heart and the innocency of my hand. Brother Jack, would you and JR pass these out real quickly? I'm going to give you something because every once in a while, I almost threw this away, and I have papers like this that I use every single week. I'm not going to teach on this word integrity, but I want you to study it out yourself. I think every once in a while it might be helpful for me as a pastor to help you to learn how to study the Bible. And so I want to show you exactly of what this word integrity means, and I want to show you what the Bible has to say about it. And then I want to show you the next time you get curious about in the Word in the Bible, how you can study it out for yourselves, okay? So I want to pass these paper out, but remember this. You, as Christians, we ought to have integrity of heart. As Christians, we ought to have innocency of my hands or of our hands. We ought to have innocent hands and a heart of integrity. Now, if you'll notice in the piece of paper here that what I've done is I've got on my computer. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I don't have a computer with a Bible program. I heard you say that so many times. Well, you don't have to. But every Christian in here that's been saved at any length of time ought to get a concordance. You need a concordance if you're going to study the Bible. You need a concordance. You got to get a Strong's concordance. And make sure you get one for a King James Bible. Okay, you got to be careful what you buy. You go to the Bible bookstore. It's amazing what all the stuff they've got. But get your concordance. If you looked in a concordance, you don't have a computer, you don't have a computer program, fine. If you looked under the word integrity in your concordance, you would find that it is mentioned 16 times in the Bible. God sought to preserve in the King James Bible and use the word integrity 16 times in the Bible. Okay, so are you looking at your paper now? What I have here, and this is exactly the way it was written out before I started to toss it when I was preparing for this little segment of... By the way, folks, this is one point. This is one point in one Sunday school lesson. Let me just throw something out here. This is what I do. This is what the Bible says is supposed to be my priority. I'm supposed to be given to prayer and the ministry of the Word. If you want to be fed, then you've got to have a preacher that has time to study. If you want to be fed, then you've got to have a preacher that, you know, has got certain blocks of time where he can sequester himself away into his study and study the Word of God. That is my job.
Yes, sir.
Okay? I'm going to preach a message one of these days on the sins of waiting tables. There's a reason that the church had deacons. And that's so that the apostles, the preachers, weren't out there carrying groceries to widows. They had a job description. Their job description was to study the Bible, the ministry of prayer, and the ministry of the Word. And that is priority one. And by the way, whether you believe this or not, I am not changing this. I am not going to do wrong just because some of you want to do wrong. We have a wrong view about what a preacher is. Not a glorifying errand boy. You say, Brother Jerry, I tried to call you the other day at the office. Yeah, you know what? Sometimes I just don't answer. You know why? I'm praying. I'm studying the Bible. I've got an appointment. It's with God. Excuse me. That's a little more important than your appointment. Oh, well, I had a problem. Well, you know what? If you leave me alone and I can pray for you, and you leave me alone, I can study the Bible. When I do have time to get with you, I might be able to have a Bible answer for you. And I'm not apologizing for this. And listen to me, every little, you know, toilet that's overflowing or a bulb that needs changed or something. Listen, I've done all that stuff 100 times around here, and I'm not beyond doing it, above doing anything. But I'm telling you, if you want to be fed, I've had many, many people come to me and say, Brother Jerry, thank you for what this teaching through Genesis. I've learned so much. And I mean, people have stopped. Well, you know, the only way that can happen is if the men in this church and deacons of this church, not just the deacons' responsibility, deacons are to oversee it, but men, all the men are to be involved in helping the deacons get the work done around here. And so you need to take that on. Okay? And remember that. And listen, I'm not doing this for my benefit. I'm doing this for your benefit. Okay? Because ultimately, you're the ones that reap the results of me making sure that I do what I'm supposed to do. Now, this is what I'm saying now. That's what the Bible says about integrity. Hey, you know what? I'm glad you read the Bible. Why don't you start studying the Bible? Okay, that's all the verses where integrity is mentioned. Now look at this. See what I wrote down the side there? Abimelech. That's a heathen king. Who else is mentioned as a man of integrity? David and Job. That's the only three people in the Bible where this word is connected with a man. That's amazing. He's in pretty good company there. Here's the question God asked me. Can I put your name with them, Jerry Ross? You have integrity? What is integrity? Integrity is this. The word integrity, if you look at the top, by the way, you can find this in the back of your Strong's Concordance in the Hebrew dictionary. Completeness. Perfect or mature simplicity. I love that word. Perfect or mature simplicity. I like that little phrase there. An uprightness in a venture. That means anything you do, there's an uprightness. In any venture you take, there's an uprightness. Now let me wrap all of those words up into a simple definition. A simple, mature, morally upright code of conduct. Anything I go about to do, any venture I undertake, I have a simple, mature, morally upright code of conduct that I will not break as I carry out my duties. I will not break certain laws. Amen. I have a moral conduct. And by the way, that moral conduct ought to be based on this Bible right here. Amen. Now, you know what? There's a lot of people out in the world that have integrity. They have certain things they will not do under any circumstances. And by the way, look at the very bottom there, Proverbs. There's three times in Proverbs that this is mentioned. This isn't connected with any human being, this particular person. This is Bible principles about integrity. The integrity of the upright shall guide them. You know what, folks? 11:3, integrity will guide you, will control your decision-making process. If I've got to make a decision and I've either got to go do this or do that, what I do is I take my moral code of conduct out and say, listen, is one of these choices eliminated? Yes, that goes against what I said I would never do. And that's called having a conviction. Right. Yeah, but you don't understand the circumstance. Yeah, but I just didn't feel like it. That doesn't mean anything. Big deal. Integrity means doing right whether you feel like it or not. No matter what the circumstances, there are certain things I will not compromise on, I will not do. Well, we need young people with integrity. We need young people that have a moral code of conduct that they will not break for anybody or anything. Amen. Look at 19:1. Better is the poor that walketh in his integrity. Your integrity should not be for sale. You know what? That means sometimes it's going to cost you. I'd rather be poor and have integrity than break my moral code of conduct in order to gain something materialistically. Are you for sale? Are you for sale? Chapter 20, verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. I love this. His children are blessed after him. Why? Well, your children are blessed to have the example. They need a mom and dad that have a moral code of conduct that is unbreakable. They don't compromise. They live right. I don't care what everybody else in the church says about them. Oh, they're just so old-fashioned. Oh, they're just stuck in the... Oh, they just... You know, say what you want to. I'd rather... Listen, I thank God they got a code of conduct. Thank God there's some things they won't compromise on. And also, your children are blessed because of the grief your wise decisions have spared them. Because you know what? Your decisions do not just affect you, it affects your children. Now, brother, that's just a quick Bible study on the word integrity. Next time you're reading through the Bible and you see a little word and you think, I wonder what that word means, you can use this piece of paper as an example on how to do a study and find out what it means. We're not getting very far, are we? He said, this is a righteous nation. He said, Abraham told a half-truth to me. You know, later on, Abraham, it makes me so mad. Abraham's sniveling excuse. Well, I didn't exactly lie. She is my sister. I mean, we have the same father. We just don't have the same. You know what? Tell the truth. Have integrity. Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This man had Abimelech, a heathen king, had more of a commitment to honesty than a prophet of God. Wow. He had integrity of heart. And he had innocency of his hands. Isn't it amazing as you'll read through this how many times integrity has to do with the heart? You'll find those two words in the same verse almost all the time. And innocency, if you do a little Bible study on that, almost always has to do with the hand. Even to where Pilate is washing his hands and he says, I am innocent. No, he wasn't. But why was he washing his hands? Innocency of hands. I've got to quit. If you go through life and you say, I've got a moral code of conduct, I'm going to do things right, upright, without question. I'm not even going to allow myself to have the shadow of the appearance of evil in my conduct, in this community, and amongst my family, and amongst God's people. And you live with integrity, folks, it will guide you, and also it will allow you that when you do reach out to do a task, you can do it with innocency of hands. Innocency of hands. And so let's let that hit a reset button. I'll finish this lesson next week, but let's let this hit a reset button. It would be a shame if there are people out in this pagan world that never darken the door of a church, but they have more integrity than God's people. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you'd convict us in this matter of living right before a lost world. So important. Now, Lord, we're frail and we're sinful and prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. And thank God for 1 John 1:9. But, Lord, also thank God for when a Christian just grows up in some area and matures in some areas. And there's some areas, Lord, that just are plain old off limits. The Bible's very plain on them. The Bible's very clear about them. And, Lord, we just need to take care of some things. Make sure we make the changes in our life that we need to make. And have the kind of example we need to have so that we can be an influence and an example to a lost world. Now I pray, Lord, that you'll bless the service that will follow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.